Amen. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, and you may wonder how in the world we got there. And I think the best way to explain this is I've just been a little frustrated with what's going on in our government and what's going on in our world around us. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, how do we respond to all of this? And I was thinking about Daniel, and I used to kid Daniel, can't even his last name now, married to Emily.
Hammond,
thank you. I would have spent the whole sermon with my half my brain working on what's his last name, so thank you. You should know it, right? But anyhow, Daniel, I used to kid him because we had this chorus when I was a kid, and touch on it a little bit later in this message, but dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And sometimes the hardest thing we have to do as Christians today, especially today, is to stand alone for what's right and what's wrong. And I was thinking about our nation. We live in a time of political correctness. If you were out east, that was the big byword. You had to be politically correct, which usually meant you had to be anti-God. That direction was never toward God, and churches tended to be that way too. And how do we do this? And then Matthew 5 gives us, I think, some great statements. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and you start out with the Beatitudes. And after the Beatitudes, he says there's two things we should be. We should be the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. And these are things we are and affect things we do. And in the middle of that, he uses an illustration. He says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is where my wife got her idea about Sears. But I used to talk about one time I met Ken Maxwell in a restaurant. And he was talking to me about when they used to drive out, sometimes just go drive somewhere. And he said, you go out in the middle of the country and you get a motel. And he said, but the neat thing is you're driving through and you always see where cities are because the light's shining up. And I always thought about this first. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. The lights of the city can't be hidden. It's something to see. If you ever fly into a city at night, which unfortunately has been my experience, I don't like flying, but anyway, when we've had to do it, you fly into a city at night and it's always very bright and very lit up. Everybody can see. And we're like that. We're lights in a dark world. We stand out. And that's part of our challenge as Christians. We stand out. But if we're going to become salt and we are going to be light, how do we do that? I think a great illustration is our friend Daniel. Daniel was a man who lived in a very difficult time. He was a young man when all this opens, as we open the book of Daniel. And in the first days of the conquest, when the Babylonians came, they took some of the best of the best. And four of them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or better known as Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was their Babylonian names they were given, were taken captive, were ripped out of their families, very young children, really, and taken to the land of Babylon. And through him, we learn some very, very important lessons, I think. We're going to hopefully learn one tonight. So before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and we'll jump into this. Father, I think of what we're going to look at tonight and just pray that you would meet us here, that you'd speak to us. Help us to learn from the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we might learn how we should be lights in a dark world, how we should stand for you even when no one else is standing. And that although it may be something you turn around like you did for Daniel, sometimes it's not. But we still need to do that. And I pray that you give us the courage to do it. Help us to be a Daniel in this light life in which we live. Pray that you encourage us tonight as we look at your word, that eternal things might be done in our hearts and through us and in our lives, and that this might matter for all eternity tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we're going to look at three things. Daniel's commitment, verse 8. God's immediate blessing, verses 9 through 16, what God did because of what Daniel did. Then God's extended blessing, verses 17 to 20. Coming up, awful lot of territory, but we're going to just kind of fly over the top and hit a lot of this. But hopefully it'll encourage you. Daniel's commitment is verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel 1:8. Verse 8 was set up by the events early on in that chapter, verses 3 through 7, which it just occurred to me I should have printed out because I can't read them to you. But anyhow, Babylon took over, came down on Judah, and the first thing they did was rip off some people out of the land, some of the leaders. That was Babylonian policy, and they were to find some of these guys and bring them back. And of course, in that group were Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and I shouldn't have done that. Azariah, Mishael, and what is it? Hananiah. Anyhow, those three guys plus Daniel, they were taken out of the land, and they were probably no more than 13 or 14 years old. That's generally what the commentators think, and that's probably true. They were right at the time when they were most impressionable and where they were most malleable. They could be made to do what they were supposed to do. And they were taken out of their homes, out of their life there in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah. And they were taken many, many, many miles away. And you got to realize that was a day when you didn't get into a jet, fly to the other side of the country. You had to go this long route to the north and around down into Babylonia, to Babylon, and that's where they were. So here we find Daniel and his friends, young and frightened, without family or friends to comfort them or help them, and they're faced immediately with a crisis, because one of the things that was happening is they were going through an indoctrination process. The point was to wipe out everything that they'd been taught before and teach them something entirely different, which didn't succeed, by the way, and you notice that in the lives of these people. But in verse 4, we read, they were to be young men in whom there were no blemish. There was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and who they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. They were going to totally enculturate these people. They were going to totally brainwash them, teach them things that they didn't know before, and make them into Babylonian officials. And it all started with a special diet. They were not going to get just any old diet. They were going to get the very special diet that the king ate, and the very best that Babylon had to offer. This was a problem right here, because although this was very high food as far as Babylonians were concerned, it was probably illegal as far as the Jews were concerned. Now, according to the Levitical law and customs, there may have been also the fact that this might have been offered to false gods. We don't know, but at any rate, to do this would have been to defile himself. It's a very strong word that we find here, and that means that Daniel was afraid that he would go against his God. He'd sin against his God. He would be defiled, which means he would be unusable. And that's the idea. And so we read this great statement in Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, his food, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, this is what always gives a... Commentators always find something to talk about. And they talk about the fact, well, there was no prohibition to drinking wine if you were Jewish. And there wasn't. But there was something about this wine that was defiling, and he would not drink it. And so he chooses not to do that. And he basically chooses to not do what everybody was doing. Now, you think about this, and the option does not really appeal to you. He chose in full understanding of the consequences what he was going to do. His options were first he could just eat like everybody else did, the best of the best in the land, enjoy it. On the positive side, that meant he would have been eating something that would have pleased the king, would have made everybody happy. It would have been just fine. There wouldn't have been any wrinkles. He wouldn't have made any waves. That would have been it. But the problem was, it would displease God. considering the punishment, you know, you realize how serious this punishment was, because when he talks to the eunuch, the eunuch says, hey, you're putting my head at risk here. In other words, I could have my head cut off if you don't do well. And so that if he could have his head cut off, what do you think could happen to Daniel and his friends? Concerning the punishment for not knowing, bowing down to the image even in Daniel 3, you realize this king was not easily moved by people who had convictions about something. And so this was serious. Eating was what everyone else was doing. Even the other boys from the finest homes in Judah, they were eating the king's pizza. Why shouldn't he? Well, he didn't do it. He decided he wasn't going to do it. When you think about what he could have been thinking, you say, you know, this is interesting, because he's in a bad situation. His country was just basically conquered. The God who supposedly protected the land didn't seem to be doing that. He could find all kinds of reasons, all kinds of rationalizations why he shouldn't, why he should just go along with the crowd, and he didn't do it. He chose not to do it. To eat was to defile himself, and that was just not what he was going to do. And so he chose to stand alone. And that's where you find that song, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. I didn't really appreciate this song when I was a little kid. I appreciated it when we went out east in the land of Connecticut, which is very, very ungodly. Most people do not go to church, or if they go to church, they go to the Catholic Church. Most people do not know the Lord at all. They have no need for God, have no desire for God, have no want for God. And so when you go there and you are there, nobody understands you. Virtually nobody does. I had the privilege of being involved in several things. I don't know how the Lord brought all those things around, but ended up doing things like I served on a committee that had to do with the school and the powers that be in our town, and they did not understand me, and they gave me great hassle, and I gave them hassle back. But it was really hard to be by yourself. I mean, you had to stand on your own two feet, and you had to stand for right and wrong. And God be praised, he always was nice to me. He always found a way to make this work for me. But I had people who did not like me because of who I was as a Christian. So I'm telling you, you don't have to go overseas to find this. Now, nobody was going to cut off my head. Nobody was going to kill me. At least I can thank God for that. But there were people who didn't like me. And there were people that did bad things to our church because our church stood for things of God. I could tell you stories about that. I mean, it was interesting. And you learn what it is to stand alone when there's nobody else or very few people that are believers where you are. And so I think of people like the teach-outs where they are in France. French people are not great believers in God. Did you know that? They do not hold highly God's thinking at all. It has to be a very dark culture. Or people, that are going to places that are in China or have been in China or are in China. Or in places where it is a closed country, like where Hadassah's going or where Jenny's going. It's just not good. I mean, there are places where it can really cost you to do this. And that's where Daniel was. And he gives us a great example to do this. Now, I want you to notice how God intervened for Daniel, what he did for Daniel in verses 9 through 16. In the short term, God provided for Daniel. This is flat out amazing. You should know that. We read this like it's nothing. Oh, yeah, so what? Well, it's not nothing. It's something very important. Now, we read there, now God had brought Daniel into the favor of and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. If that had not happened, he would have got nowhere in his want to not eat that stuff. But God had done this. He had worked in this guy's heart and brought Daniel into favor, did something Daniel couldn't do. He worked on this guy's heart. And so he was willing to listen to this, even though it was very scary. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the faces than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head. Now get that, endanger my head before the king. In other words, he might kill me if you don't look terrible. So Daniel said to him, to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water. Now, that's not a very attractive diet. Do you notice that? I happen to like vegetables. I realize I am unusual that way. When I was in the hospital at one point, and I talked about the fact that I liked vegetables and I didn't like the fact that I couldn't eat much of them because of my Coumadin, that the one doctor said to me, I'm going to have a psychological consult because there's something wrong with you if you like vegetables. And I told him, go ahead, I'm trained, I can really screw them up. Then later I said, oh, wait a minute, don't do that, they'll probably never let me out again. He said, that's what I was afraid of. But anyhow, so it's unusual. This is not an attractive diet. Vegetables and water is not fun. So I want you to know that he's not doing this because this is just fun. You know, he just wants to make this point, and he's this really esoteric guy that's really, really strange. You know, he's kind of, what's the word I want? If you're poor, you're weird. If you're new, you're, huh? Eccentric. Yeah, he's not trying to be eccentric. This is really going to be something that's going to cost them to do this. Because all these other guys are eating meat and they're having fun and drinking wine and really rich food. And he's eating vegetables and water. That's about as much fun as pulling teeth, but that's what it is. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features and appearance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Doesn't that thrill your soul? But you know what's amazing? Do you realize what kind of miracle that was? You ever try to gain weight on vegetables? You go on a diet, guess what they put you on? Vegetables. You eat vegetables, you eat rabbit. We used to call it rabbit food. You eat rabbit food, you eat all this stuff. That's how you lose weight. That's not how you gain it. These guys gained weight on vegetables and water. It's an amazing thing. God did a miracle. That's what he did. Now, I did all that talking while I was reading it and not reading my notes. Now, what happened? Because Daniel obeyed, God blessed him. Gave him better appearance than he had before. There's a principle here that must be stated. God will not help us sin, but he will help us obey him. God is interested in our obedience. God blesses obedience. He condemns sin. That's an important thing. I've been doing this a long time. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I had no choice. I had to sin. That's never true. It may not be fun. You may have to pay a price for not sinning, but you don't ever have to sin. God will always make a way, and God will never help us sin, but he will help us obey him. God also gave Daniel and his friends a miracle. Again, have you ever tried to gain weight on vegetables? Doesn't work, but God did it here. How much is our relationship with God worth? That's really the question. For Daniel, his relationship with God was worth everything. So he was willing to give up, you know, steaks and fries and pizza and all the rest of that stuff. Don't think they had pizza, but you know what I mean. All kinds of good stuff and good drinks to drink, all that good stuff in order to obey God. So how much is your relationship with God worth? That's the question. Then you see God's extended blessing. And I think this is really cool when you look at Daniel took these choices, made these choices, and endured the sacrifice of these choices. God didn't make the vegetables taste like steak. We're not told that. It tasted like vegetables. It was not the best stuff. One of the reasons people don't stay on diets is that stuff is not all that satisfying. And so that's why they like to get away from the vegetables, and that's why this is so amazing with Daniel, because he didn't. But here's what happened because of his obedience in the first place later on. As for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was to be found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them to be, this is an amazing statement, 10 times better than all the magicians and astronomers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. That's quite a summary statement. God opened doors for them. Remember, they were afraid. They were taking chances because if they didn't eat and the king found them in bad case, they could probably die. The chances that he would promote a rabble-rouser probably was zero. But they still persisted. God blessed them, and instead of being somebody that's cast aside or set aside, they became key people. Being God sometimes is thin on immediate blessings. That's true. In Daniel's case, God provided for him. But sometimes when you obey God, you don't see the results right away. I think of Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, where the writer of Hebrews talks about that we need patience. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, of patience, hupomone, that great word, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Sometimes obedience, you have to do it right now, and there's a price to pay, vegetables and water or whatever the price is, but then in a while, God blesses that, not maybe immediately, but sometimes later. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's right. That's a doorstep to the hall of faith. Writer of Hebrews wants to encourage them to keep believing. And so he's going to give them all those pictures in Hebrews 11 so they understand the blessing of faith. Because sometimes you obey and sometimes you persist, and in the short term you have all kinds of trouble. But in the long term, that's when God blesses. I have seen that in my life. I've seen that where you go through those times, even in churches where there's a downside, and you have to stay faithful and you can't stay doing it. And then God lifts you up, which is a wonderful thing when that happens. And that can happen. That was what was happening to the Hebrews. They were going through some hard times. But God wants us to obey. God blesses obedience. Maybe not immediately, but he will bless it. Look at how God blessed Daniel and his three friends over the long haul. First thing is they gave them great privileges, great recognition. God gave them wisdom, special intellectual and abilities, and some supernatural abilities. Daniel could interpret dreams. You know how important that is if you read the rest of the book of Daniel. God gave those to him. I'm not saying that he wouldn't have given it to him if he didn't obey, but he did give them as a part of that obedience. Verses 18 through 20, God gave them favor with the king, which they needed to serve. And he made them stand out in the crowd in respect and ability. It's always amazed me. 10 times better. That is really, assuming he's not indulging in hyperbole, that's an incredible statement. I mean, these guys were like double gold stars when everybody else was like -1. They were just great. Absolutely astounding. God made them stand out, and so they got great positions. You find out later they had great troubles sometimes because of that forget position. His four friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and or three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are Hananiah, Azariah, and I never can remember all three of them at the same time. Mishael. Anyhow, they all were there with that great big idol. We don't know where Daniel was. He's not mentioned. But when they didn't bow down, everybody noticed because they were somebody. And so the king threw them into the fiery furnace, and you know the rest of that story. God delivered them. So it's an amazing thing. He gave them all those things. And then in verse 21, that's quite a statement. He gave Daniel longevity and service. Realize that one phrase covers 80 years probably. 70, 80 years. David, he served until King Cyrus came along. You know who Cyrus was? He was Cyrus, the guy who conquered Babylon, the guy that released Israel to go back to the land. God gave Daniel a long serving life to serve him in a very pagan society, and sometimes that's where we are. This doesn't mean that if we serve God, we will live in mansions here, but it does mean that God is aware of choices that we make to serve him, and he rewards us for those choices. I want to give you this statement, because I've said this to my kids over and over again, and it sunk into some of them, it didn't sink into others. But one sin can destroy the life. I can't tell you the pain in that statement. I can think of people that I have ministered to over the years who had children, and one sin destroyed their life. I can think of people that destroyed their life with one sin. I could give you names. I could tell you faces. That's a very painful statement, but it's true. Sinning is not something we can just take lightly. One sin can destroy your life. One act of obedience can produce great rewards now and in the world to come. So the question is, what choice are you making every time you make a choice? Because they can have very strong consequences. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing Only One Life, and then we're going to go home, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing about Daniel and learning about someone who was faithful to you and held on to his faith through his entire time in the land of Babylon. There's so many things that we know about his life, what you did through him, what ultimately you did when they came back to the land, because he probably had something to do with that decree of Cyrus and all the things that went on there. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would help us to want to emulate him in the godless society, the incredibly darkening society in which we live. Pray that you'd encourage us and strengthen us through this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 378.